Next is a meeting with disciples on October 27th, 1991 in Vrindavan.
Krishna Chaitanya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Jinanadi
Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Jinanadi
Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvashesa Sundarbhavi Bhaktasaditakarine
Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvashesa Sunyavari Pashyatari Satarine
Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Karadha Sri Vasadi Gaurabhaktavindam
Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Radha Sri Vasadi Gaurabhaktavinda
Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Jaya Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada.
Jaya Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada,
Jaya Prabhupada,
Jaya Prabhupada. Jaya Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada.
Namaste.
Saraswati Devi, Gauravani, Charani, Devashisha, Sunyavani, Sakshani. The format we're going to have today for this meeting is questions and answers. And to facilitate that, I have some paper and pen you can use to submit some questions. First, I'll speak a little bit about the process of questions and answers. This is from the Srimad Bhagavatam, the fourth canto. Sanat Kumar said, "My dear King Prithu, I am very nicely questioned by you. Such questions are beneficial for all living entities, especially because they are raised by you, who are always thinking of the good of others. Although you know everything, you ask such questions because that is the behavior of saintly persons. Such intelligence is befitting your position. When there is a congregation of devotees, their discussions, questions and answers become conclusive to both the speaker and the audience. Thus, such a meeting is beneficial for everyone's real happiness." Purport. Maharaj Prithu was well conversant in transcendental science, yet he presented himself before the Kumaras as one ignorant of it. The idea is that even if a person is very exalted and knows everything, before his superior he should present questions. For instance, although Arjuna knew all the transcendental science, he questioned Krishna as if he did not know. Similarly, Maharaj Prithu knew everything, but he presented himself before the Kumaras as if he did not know anything. The idea is that questions by exalted persons put before the Supreme Personality of Godhead or his devotees are meant for the benefit of the general people. Therefore, sometimes great personalities put themselves in that position and inquire from a higher authority because they're always thinking of the benefit of others. When I read this, I wanted to present this to you. I thought it was appropriate. Now you may think not that you don't know everything and that you are not exalted persons, but I certainly don't think of myself as a very superior person to all of you, or that I know all the conclusions and have realized all the conclusions of Krishna consciousness. But seeing this, it relieves the difficulty if I think that you also are practicing Krishna consciousness, and from Prabhupada's books you have seen the answers to many questions. But still you put questions in humility and in honesty, knowing that you haven't mastered all the questions. Actually, even though everything is presented in the books, we still have to inquire for our own case how to practice it, how to understand what's already been given. Therefore there's need for a guru and for a constant individual instruction, although we have all the shastras and Prabhupada's books. So the idea that it's not that you're ignorant of everything, but that you're hopeful of gaining enlightenment and realization by asking questions, and the acknowledgement that both of us in the question and answer process receive benefit, seems to be a fit understanding for our gathering. Other quotes here about questions and answers emphasize that the devotees become enlivened while answering the questions, and so it's possible that the subject matter can come alive by sincere inquiry and sincere attempt to answer. All I know is what is in Prabhupada's books and what I may have learned by practicing them over the years.
and I hope this will be useful to you. So, if you have anything written down you want to hand forward, you can do that. If not, start with hands, but you have, is there paper and pen available too? I'm going to pass that out. Is Auntie Davy here? He was supposed to bring it, wasn't he? So nobody has a pen or paper. Oh, you have a question?
Just on this topic of questions, someone may feel that, well, I don't know where to begin asking questions, or I don't have a question, or one may think, what is the point of asking something that I already know the answer to? And yet, we can see in these different exchanges in the Bhagavatam that the relationship between the spiritual master and the disciple becomes more meaningful and more intimate as the questioning process goes on. So, is there some way by which meaningful questions will arise within the mind and within the heart of the disciple?
Yes, it's natural that by practicing Krishna consciousness, questions come. What do I do next? Problems come. In trying to solve them, we form a question: how can I overcome this particular question? Now, we have what's called a rhetorical question. What a question is asked, like, how long will it take before I will be able to develop love of Krishna? When will I ever be able to control my mind? We call those rhetorical questions. It doesn't mean they're unimportant, but they're sort of asked in an almost literary way, asked to the air, or asked to the Lord. And there's no definite answer. It's a way of stating something in an eloquent way by putting it into a question. But our questions are not merely rhetorical ways of expressing some mystery that we don't know the answer to. They're more pointed than that. We really want to get some direction. So the opposite of the rhetorical question is, we know the person that we want to ask this question of. Therefore, and you're answering your question, they both should be there, that we think of the person we want to ask this question of, and that helps us to think in terms of questions. I knew that I would regularly be writing to Prabhupada. I used to write several times a month, then once a month only. But in between times, even while walking or riding somewhere, I would be thinking, I should ask a good question. So the questions rise, best it would seem, out of your own life. Well, what is my actual question? What question do I have? It should be something that I'm working on now. Of course, the Shastras say the ideal question is of personal concern to you, and it has, when it's answered, it will have welfare for the whole world. Like Maharaj Pariksit's question, what is the duty of a human being, especially one who's about to die? So it was very pointed and personal that he was going to die, and he says, what should I do? He couldn't get more individual than that. It wasn't somebody else's question, it was his question. It's predicted for certain I will die in 7 days. What should I do? But since he framed it in a way, what is a human being's, any human being's duty? And also because everyone is about to die, it's a universal question. So in other words, if only half of that was fulfilled, the answer would have been good for Maharaj Pariksit, but it wouldn't have really been applicable to anybody else. However, we can't always come up with such good questions. Not that we're trying to frame them perfectly for posterity, but we can know at least that that is the standard. And that may also be the most inspiring to the person you're asking the question. But I think naturally, if you're sincere, the questions will come, certainly. They come to all of us. How can I overcome this particular anartha? What should I do now? Or something I'm reading, I don't understand this. How can I get from this point to this point? Where am I now in spiritual life? They should be spiritual questions, not material ones, for the spiritual master. The question should come naturally, and then there should, if we're fortunate, there's a person to whom we want to ask this question, whose answer we will honor and try to apply. Now some of the questions, they come, but we're in a sense afraid to ask them. That means we don't really have a person to trust. We think, he may not even understand my question, so what's the use of asking? Or I may not want to follow what he says if it's got all kinds of practical implications for me. What if he tells me something I don't want to do? In this way we would hesitate and keep within us, not even form the question or not put the question, if we're not prepared to try to follow it. I would say a symptom of a good inquirer is that when he hears the answer, he actually feels resolution, conclusion, and even ready to take some kind of action on the basis of it, which he couldn't somehow before. Since nobody turned up with any material. And I thought of it particularly for the ladies who were sometimes too shy to ask. Maybe this can be passed back to them, at least some of them can use. So that's my answer to that about that. How to form questions. It should be like an organic spiritual process that they are forming within you. And then you have to notice them and have a person whom you can ask them, and a relationship with that person. Bhagavad Gita, in the verse Tad Vidhi Pranipatena, Prabhupada writes, absurd inquiries without service are useless. So, Paiprashnena Sevya, the question should be accompanied by submission and service. He makes that quite clear. Service attitude and inquiry are the basis. Yes.
Yesterday we went on parikram to Radhakuni, Chamakuni, Govardhan Hill, and Dandar Swami was constantly telling us that all of these places, whatever you pray for, you'll get. And he was saying, but be very careful whatever you ask for. And so I was getting to the point where I was getting very worried to pray, because I was afraid that I would ask for something that wasn't beneficial in my long-term Krishna consciousness. And so, like, how do we know if what we're praying for is what Krishna wants, or if it's material?
Well, if you go to such land, there's another prayer you can make. I went the other day to Kamyavan, which is specifically blessed like that. So just before entering, I made a prayer that while I'm in Kamyavan, there you pray to Vrindadevi. I pray that if I make any material requests, you please disregard them. I don't really want them. I want spiritual benediction for attaining devotional service. So you can pray like that to counteract the foolish desires you may have in a place that grants your desires. And then rise to the higher nature and make your actual, by concentrating on your real purpose of life, make your actual prayer. So it's not that every foolish thought that passes through your mind is a prayer or is a desire. It may be a desire, but then you can say that this is not my wish or intention to have such nonsense ideas and desires. I don't think Krishna Radharani was going to hold this on technical grounds that while you were here you had a foolish desire, as long as you really yourself are aware of it and make clear what you really want. Is that your question? So you have to rise to the occasion. Even think beforehand if you're going to such a place. if you're going to see a saintly person, you should also think beforehand, what's my purpose? Do I have any purpose to be there? What am I going to ask? What am I trying to hear? So similarly, when you go to the Tirtha,
I was wondering that because this is the month of Kartik, maybe you could speak a little bit about how we can best appreciate this month.
Well, I'm sure you've heard many things already about it. But the essence is not in ritual, even rituals of austerity, but in bhakti, how to achieve bhakti. So Prabhupada has described it in a nice way that you read in the Shastras, for example, I think in the Padma Purana, there are extensive descriptions of the different benefits you can receive during Kartik if you do different things. In other words, you can get benefits of austerities or performances that you do in this month that will be as beneficial as if you did them for all the months of Chaturmasya. And then the last 3 days or the last day, if you do something in Kartik, it's as good as the whole month. But these kind of calculations, Prabhupada said, they're actually for the non-devotees to entice them to do something. And he compares it to stores that run special bargains. This week only, 50% off on all merchandise. So that sign is meant to attract people who usually never go to that store. And they think, well, maybe I should go there. But that store also has regular customers, and they'll go whether the sale is on or not. But they'll also benefit by the special prices. But they would go anyway. So we should be like that. I remember in 1968 when there was a first Brahmin initiation ceremony in our little Boston storefront temple, a professor came from Harvard and he said, now that these devotees are taking initiation, are there any new fasting vows? Prabhupada said, no. He said, they're practically always fasting because they're taking Krishna prasadam. The fasting is for someone who always eats nonsense, that sometimes he should stop. So for Kartik, we should try to increase what are the main limbs or parts of devotional service, especially chanting and hearing about Krishna. So it is very good. The five limbs of main limbs of bhakti, we very naturally do here in live in Vrindavan, worship the deity, hear Srimad Bhagavatam and other scriptures, associate with devotees, and chant the holy names. So you do that in this month, and there'll be even more more benefit for the goal of getting rid of impediments to pure devotional service. Pure devotional service means we really want to please Krishna and not ourselves. In the name of devotional service, Anya Vilasita Sunyam, Jnana Kamari Anavritam Anukulena Krishna Silam Bhakti Ruta. So Kartik is for that. And those are the main things to be intensified. Other things are secondary, like eating and quotas and other ceremonies. Whatever is favorable to the main things you can do. But if you do things just sort of blindly or ritualistically, thinking it's Kartik, I will do this so many times and that so many times and do this and do that just externally, then you miss the point. It's just to think more about Krishna and to chant better, hear, develop pure devotional service. Now, if you coming to Vrindavan at this time is the best place. Of course, if you can't come, then you have to think of Vrindavan. Some people come to Vrindavan and they act in a foolish way, then it's worse. So the real thing is to think of Vrindavan wherever you are. But if you're in Vrindavan and you behave rightly, it should be easier to think of Vrindavan. So Vrindavan and Kartik should not be misused. On a practical, experiential level, what God brothers often say that they've gone through is they feel like kind of extra purification. They can even perceive it. They're working out some anartha, coming to some conclusion or something like that. Some significant changes in your spiritual life. People have experienced. So that if that happens, it's not like an easy time, an easy vacation kind of time. It can be rigorous for inner life, but you can make gains that in that spirit of the, you get a sense of that bargain, you know, special bargain time that you think I'm going through changes quicker now and more beneficial than I could have in much more time ordinarily. It's possible to go, I was just reading that and talking about going to the different stages. I forget which stage it was talking of. It said that one could stay at this stage for many yugas without going to the next stage. So when we read these stages in all this different literature like Madhurya Kandimbini and Nectar Devotion of the Stages, we don't always... And I think Prahlad Nandaswami is teaching a course just about that, from Shraddha to Prema. Mm-hmm. I don't know if he's discussed this point, but it's not like 6 months in this stage, 3 months in this stage. Bhaktivinoda Thakur said it could be yugas. Like that verse, if one's chanting is infested with offenses, then even if you chant loudly for many, many lives and deaths, you will not get the benefit of the goal of this chanting, Krishna Prema. So the Kartik seems to get us through periods But to go through them usually means giving up some attachments, admitting things about ourselves. So if we feel that's happening, we should try to go for it as much as we can. We may not want to as much as we really would hope in our highest aspirations. We may try for a while, do that, and see, well, I can't make it by my highest hopes, but let me keep going and stick it out and make as much progress as I can. So that's kind of on the experiencing level. It can really make nice benefits. Now, is there any paper or any questions from Mataji? What, you brought them? That means you're so perfect here, I don't even have a question. Or Prabhupada said it means you agree. Dhruva Maharaj was very frank in his own estimation of himself. He admitted to Narada that he found himself lacking brahminical humility. Is it honest to admit our position and not try to act above ourselves? Well, Dhruva, of course, if you're going to use Dhruva as an example, he's an example of many things. And once Narada accepted him as a disciple, he can't be given an example as somebody who was, like we say, lay back and said, well, this is my position, I'm not going to act above myself. He took extreme austerities and with great determination carried them out. And speaking of advancing quickly, he saw God in 6 months. Or a few months. So we should be honest and start from where we're at, and the spiritual master should be kind enough and intelligent enough to take us from where we're at, so that there's no falsity on in that way, pretentiously claiming to be somewhere we're not. That's all right. But then it's not an excuse for indulging and staying there. So honestly say, I'm not on this high step, I'm way down here, and I can see it clearly for different reasons, but this is where I'm at. So that's good. But then like Dhruva, you say, therefore tell me, well, Dhruva has a material desire, but tell me how I can get some more land than anybody ever had. But Narada directed him to use that energy for surrendering to Krishna. And then when he attained Krishna, he didn't want anything else. So aside from Dhruva, find the step you're at, but then be willing to do the needful to go beyond that. You say, is it honest to admit our position and not try to act above ourselves? But I would say, admit your position and then try to act above that position, try to rise in that position. Otherwise this question can be taken, it's almost like, at least it can be taken in one way, the person is trying to say, is it all right to admit our position and just stay there? That's not all right. That's not honest. Coming to Krishna consciousness initially seemed that we got rid of our suffering. But as we go further, seeing our anarthas, the suffering comes back. And it seemed that it would never end. How can we go on like this? And when we try to work on some anartha, we fail over and over again. Sometimes it is hard. if we thought that when we first came to Krishna consciousness, we got rid of all our sufferings, well, that was a naive idea. But something did happen in the beginning. We got rid of a lot of suffering. And that's not even mysterious or something we accept just on faith. Most devotees were really being kicked around in the material world. And all of that suffering has stopped. So we should always be grateful for that first pulling of us out of the ocean of material life into the boat of transcendental Krishna conscious movement. All of that suffering has stopped. Now we want to be pure devotee. So we may have thought that that had been achieved, but there's a great deal more to go beyond being saved from the material karmic reaction and actually developing pure devotional service. So we have to give up all kinds of conceptions about ourselves, and it's not easy. I agree. I mean, everyone, it is hard, but it's worth it. Now we're working at something that is worth everything. Whereas in material life, you work and it's just all taken away at death. It's all a failure. Now we're working at something that is for our eternal benefit. And whatever we do is permanent advancement. So when you say here the suffering comes back, it doesn't come back. Some kind of suffering continues, but it's not like, I thought when I joined that I would get rid of the such and such, now it's come back again. No, it's just refined sufferings of a higher nature. Tapasyas and so many things we have to still go through. But it's not like we're being thrown back and then we really made no gain. It's not like that at all. But it's just as we ascend, there's still more tests, and it seems like there's no end of them. But we should not think that it's all just sliding back. But count your blessings and notice that we're advancing. If you don't even notice that, you should notice it and appreciate it. As far as the same anartha over and over again, that's a fact, but it's just a test of our patience and endurance that we keep working at it, trying not to be envious, then we feel envious again and again and again. But what can we do? You can't complain that it hasn't gone away yet. You have to keep fighting, not give up. And then if you think, but it just seems like something's wrong in my approach, but I keep making the same anartha over and over again, then all right, then go deeper. That what am I doing wrong in my basic Krishna consciousness that after so many years I have the same anarthas? You may have to not just try to remedy it with the same, I'd say, superficial or mechanical thing that we always try to do, but now we may have to try to do something. Pray to Krishna, give me some solution to remove this anartha. I must get rid of it. And the way that I've been trying to get rid of it, it just doesn't seem to be very effective. And now my time is running out. Please give me help, and I will accept whatever form of help you send me, even if it requires changes. Prabhupada says, if you want to practice devotional service, but those people who do, but at the same time want to leave everything the way it is in their life, even if their life is disorderly and lazy and so many things, but you just want to leave it like that, don't disturb it, then you can't make advancement. But the It's in one of his purports for those who want to leave things as they are. Then we, if we're more willing to make changes, then perhaps we'll find that we can remove that anartha which we weren't able to remove. Okay. I have a strong desire to know the future. I want to know exactly where and when there will be a war, etc., what will happen to the world, what will be my fate. I know that everything is there already in the Shastra and the future of Kali Yuga, and I know I'm going to have to leave this body like everyone else. But I'm very eager to know exactly when. Don't laugh, whoever wrote it takes it seriously. And I was thinking of going to Bhrigu. I heard that even Srila Prabhupada consulted this Bhrigu. I don't know if this is a material desire or a spiritual one, but can I go anyway? Yes, you definitely can go anyway. The use of the word can instead of may, you certainly are able to do it. But if it is a material, just say, if something is a material desire, why would you want to go? Then is it material? Yes, that's a material thing, to know the future. It's a material power. Prabhupada said, used to describe his Guru Maharaj, Bhakti Sama Saraswati Thakur, as always expressing uncertainty about even things that in our normal speech we take as certain, like when Arjuna makes the announcements tonight, makes the announcements each morning, he says, tonight, 7 o'clock, there will be a bus leaving such and such. And everyone said, yeah, it's good, it'll happen. But he said, Bhakti Swami Saraswati Thakur, even in his, okay, so it's implied Arjuna as a devotee and the devotee's there. First of all, you know it's India and it might not happen for material reasons, or it's a material world. But even spiritually, it's implied that, well, if Krishna desires this, it will happen. But so Bhakti Sananda Saraswati on the spiritual point used to say, next Tuesday we will have parikram if Krishna desires. And he would always say like that and actually feel uncertain about the future plans. So everything is up to Krishna and I just am depending on Krishna. So there would be advantageous for me in various ways to know things, but it's a material calculation. Prabhupada certainly never seriously consulted Bhrigu. At the end of his life, when it looked like he was going to leave his body, he consulted different astrologers, and he said, "Let's see the fun." When they came back with the Now Prabhupada, who went to Delhi, we got the horoscope. Let us see the fun, he said. Or they all predicted different things. So, we should be eager to, if you want to go somewhere, go to see where Rupa Goswami did his bhajan. Go to Kamyavan and pray for your spiritual life. Go to Radhakund, go to Govardhan. These are the places we should go to. And there, just go to Radha Damodar temple, go downstairs into Prabhupada's room. You say, yeah, but the Murti is there, but Bhrigu is a living presence. But Prabhupada is as present as Bhrigu, Rupa Goswami is as present as Bhrigu. And this is, they are our acharyas for Radha Krishna Seva, and that's what we want. So it seems like we should approach them. And if we get fixed up in surrender to Krishna, then whatever happens, we'll be prepared the best way. And even the things that can be predicted in terms of karmic, the future is read by karma and the stars and so on. That can be changed. So even better than knowing the future, we're working on changing it. That's a greater power. Can we ask for your prayers for us to be able to approach Radha and Krishna, especially in Kartik, as it seems difficult to advance on our own? Or is this an easy way out for us to think, oh, I can't do it myself, so I'll ask Guru Maharaj to pray for me? A big problem for me is laziness or lethargy or tendency to stick to mechanical, inattentive rut. So as implied in the question here, it could be abusive to ask the spiritual master to pray for us so that we don't work for it and he intercedes on our behalf. The ideal relationship is disciple and guru is Krishna Arjuna, and in Krishna's case he didn't have to pray to deliver his disciple, he could just do it, but he didn't. He said, you work, you surrender, and then I rest assured I will see that it comes out rightly. So as far as prayers, Prabhupada said the only prayer is my dear Lord, please give me the strength to serve you. So, if we do think of praying to the spiritual masters, the Prabhupada and spiritual masters, say, please help me to serve you, give me the strength to serve you. Please let me know what you want me to do, give me the strength to carry it out. So if you make all effort, you're always making all effort, and you feel still hopeless, and you cry out, please help me to serve you, then that prayer will not be material prayer. We should study the prayers. And there's so many beautiful prayers written by the six Goswamis, and see how they pray. And then in our own words, pray like that, not these lazy prayers or prayers for Krishna to do it for us or the spiritual master to do it for us. If they ask my spiritual master to pray for me, then I won't pray. No, ask my spiritual master to teach me how to pray or to give me the strength to pray and the strength to serve, not do it for me. He can do it, and he will do it. Just like I was saying, when you go to a sacred place, you first may have to ask, that whatever foolish prayers I get, please discount them. So these kind of prayers may occur to us. We may find so many discrepancies in the way we pray. So we should observe that, and then always try to think and change the any material asking into asking for service, because that's the goal. Is going back to Godhead means you attain the pure service mood. Well, all you want to do is serve Krishna, and you're attracted to serving Krishna and Krishna's devotees. It's service. But that's what they perform in the spiritual world with great happiness. or reading the Krishna book. Everyone is enjoying with Krishna, but whatever they do, it's something to please Krishna. So we may not think like that spontaneously, but we should try to correct then that lower level of relationship with Krishna. How can I serve you? So the spiritual master or any Vaishnava, they're not a wish-fulfilling tree. We hear they are. We hear they're an ocean of mercy and can grant desires. But not that we go to pick material desires from that tree. You can do that, but then you get cheated. So that if someone can give all desires, and the desires we should ask is, how can I serve you? And by that service, be engaged in serving Radha and Krishna in this world, in the spiritual world. I feel like an answer machine. I hope as I answer your particular question, you'll get some benefit from it. Take a few more. Prabhupada said his only question to the spiritual master was, how can I serve you? And then he got an answer, and he shaped his whole life around that. I try to bring that out in the Prabhupada Lilamrita, Volume 1, how when Prabhupada got his instructions, first meeting with his Guru Maharaj, he never forgot. Then, during his life, he didn't meet very frequently. Once at Radhakund, he was told, if you ever get money, print books. And then, at the very end of his Guru Maharaj's life, he was told, become a preacher in the English-speaking language country. So then the rest of his life, he shaped himself and always meditated and always acted to carry it out. So this is the ideal of asking a question and taking the answer to heart, so that it becomes so substantial you can just keep live on that one question and answer. It's so comprehensive and personal. In the presence of the spiritual master, I'm careful to avoid offenses, control my mind, meditate on his instructions and his position. How can we keep or develop the same mentality or meditation, even in separation? So you have to practice remembering the spiritual master, and then you will be again in the presence. So in the physical presence, it's hard to forget the person is there, and so you have to relate to him. You can't ignore him, but although it's subtle, he's there in the same way when he's not there physically, when he's there in the body. But then you have to just think, remember that, oh my dear spiritual master, you're here and your instruction to me is like this. Right now I'm having some difficulty remembering you, and please let me be aware that you are here so that I will not act foolishly and do things that are offensive out of my love for you and my desire to follow your instruction and please you. I will not disobey you just because you're not here physically to catch me in the act. My relationship with you is more honorable than that. So keep bringing the presence of the spiritual master to you by different methods of reading, thinking, writing. Make the contact, and we can make the contact, not just by going to where he is. So this has been, I think it's been nice answering questions like this. As I said, reading from here, I know that you know the answers, but our relationship is a nice one, arranged by Prabhupada and Krishna. In one sense, you know the answers in a theoretical way. And in one sense, I know the answers that I give you in only a theoretical way. But when we come together, when we're sincere, it all becomes tangible and realized. You hear the answer, and although you've heard it before, because you have faith in what I say, it becomes tangible for you and realized. And because I have known it only theoretically, by your sincerity, I'm able to answer it with realization. That's why we have this relationship. This inconceivable potency of the parampara relationship, when it's actually based on love and trust and basic honesty, not hypocrisy, we can actually benefit each other, as is being described here. And what also happens is Krishna consciousness is churned, so everyone can benefit. I'm answering one question, but everyone can benefit, and we're all becoming involved in a nice method of chanting and hearing Krishna Katha, Krishna's instructions, and we will improve our devotional service. if you ask about Kartik and I say how you should behave in Kartik, then if you actually do it, then it's been properly inquired and heard. And it's not just an exercise. This process is so important that Prabhupada points out, this is the way we interact. It's not that the spiritual master transfers some electric shock. The questions and answers, entering the heart with faith, Bhaktivedanta purports and the Shastra, we're drawing from that, it's already there, but we're drawing from it in a personal way, in a personal relationship. And trying to apply it. Otherwise, I could never presume to answer such sincere questions. And you also would not have the intelligence to ask such exalted spiritual questions about how to improve.
Yasoda biyoluka la davamanam param risam atyantato trucha gopya. Rudantam mohurnetra yugmam rijantam karam bhoja yugmena satanka netram. Muhu svasya kampa trire kanka kanta sita graiva damo daram bhakti vadam. Iti drigs valila bir ananda kunde svagosham nimajantam akyapayantam. Adyeshi tagyeshu bhaktar chitaitvam konak prematastam shatavriti bande. Adyeshi tagyeshu varam deva moksham na moksha vadimba na chanyam vrineham vare sadapiha. Idam teva purnata gopala balam sada me manasya virastam kimanya. Idam te mukham bojam atyanta nilar vritam kuntalai snigda raktaischa gopya. Idam Prabhus chumbitam bimba rakta darame manasya virastam alam lakshalabhai. Namo Deva Damo Dharananta Vishno Prasida Prabodhuka Jalabdi Magna. Kripa drishti brishyati dinam batanu Grihane shamam agyam edyakshi drishya. Kubiratma jo badha mochai vajadvat vaya mochita bhakti vajau kritao cha. Tata prema bhaktim svakam me prayachcha namokshe graho me sti damodareha. Namaste stu damne spura dipti damne Swadi yodarayata vishpashadame. Namo radhikayai twadiya priyayai Namo nantalilaya devaya tubhyam. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Hare Krishna,
Hare Krishna.